Thank you for listening to this message from Fusion Church. You can listen to more messages online at fusionbz.com.
The biblical example of church growth is not bringing the lost to church so that they can get saved. It's taking the truth of Jesus Christ to the world so they get saved. Can I be honest with you for just a second? Everybody smile at me real big because I might say something you don't like. A lost person has no reason to come to church. I know that's a little contrary to what you might have been taught, but the truth is, think about it. If you don't know Jesus, why would you come to listen to everybody sing about him and talk about him and shout about him? And I mean, we do some things that culturally would be a little weird to the world, right? It's okay at a ball game, they accept that. But if you bring that same passion and excitement and exertion to church, the world would be like, why are they doing that? They don't get it. They're not supposed to get it. They're supposed to get Jesus. When they get Jesus, they'll get it. Are you with me? And so our job as believers in Christ is to take that truth to them. Now, we don't like to hear that because that means that we have a job to do, and I thought we just paid the pastor for that. Some of you are like, yeah. And some of you are like, nuh-uh. But the truth is, that's not why I get paid. Period. It's not. Why do you get paid? That's another message. What we're focusing on here today is, why are you saved? What were you called into the kingdom for? Because it wasn't to sit in that nice comfy chair we provided for you. We're glad you're here, don't get me wrong. But you're just here in order to be charged like batteries so that when we leave this place, we go out with purpose. And that purpose is supposed to be number one. There's some other things, but the number one is to reach the lost. And a church that don't evangelize is a church that dies. Did you know there's 1% of the churches in the U.S., 1% of churches are growing because of new converts. 80% of churches in America are stagnated or declining. The rest are growing because they're taking church members from smaller churches and putting them into a bigger building together. That's not church growth. That's just moving around. The plan of God for the world is that the church would reach the lost with the gospel, with the message of Jesus Christ. And everybody, look, don't get mad at me, okay? We are failing. Not just Fusion, not just any certain denomination or Christian group. The church on a whole is failing to do the number one job Jesus sent us to do. You know why? Because it's not convenient. It's not easy. It's not comfortable. We could go home right now because, I mean, you got enough to chew on, right? Read with me here, Mark chapter 16, verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and he upbraided them. Oh, Jesus got onto them, huh? With their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. I really believe if Jesus was here in the flesh today, he would upbraid us for our unbelief and hardness of heart because we're not putting into action what we say we believe. We're not evangelizing. We're not reaching out. We're not teaching Christ. We're not reaching people. We're not even trying most people. It's funny, but most Christians won't bring up God in a group unless somebody else brings it up first. Because we don't make people feel uncomfortable. Listen to me. Please, listen to me. May you leave this place with an understanding that it's okay to make people feel uncomfortable. It's okay to make people feel uncomfortable with their sin. It's okay to make people feel uncomfortable with the fact that they're going to hell. It's okay to make people uncomfortable if the purpose of making them uncomfortable is to save their eternal soul. Who cares about comfort? Do you think hell is going to be comfortable? If you see somebody about to set on a spike, on a tack in their chair, and you go, whoa, 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 and they look at you like, what? And you're like, you're about to sit on a tack. Oh, thank you, they'll say. Well, you're about to save people from a lot more than just sitting on something sharp. You're about to save them from eternal damnation in hell. Don't you think at some point those that receive are going to thank you for that? And even if they don't thank you, it doesn't matter, because we're supposed to be so loving through the power of Jesus Christ that we'll tell them even if they reject us. Love only wins if you let it. You can disregard it. You can ignore it. But love will win if you let it. And he said unto them, go ye. Somebody say ye. Now look at your neighbor and say, that means you. Because the church has been hijacked by the concept of celebrities and super ministers who are supposed to be the ones doing it all, who are gifted and anointed for that. We think all of the rest of us have been liberated from the obligation that God meant for all of us. Amen? And so when he says go ye, he means go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and he sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth, listen, preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs and wonders. Do you understand that God wants to work with you? Commission with you. But what is God going to work with if we don't do our part? How is God going to reach people if we don't go and tell them and give the Holy Spirit the opportunity to operate and manifest and move and work in glory? If we don't preach the word, how's God going to confirm the word with signs and wonders? Now, when I say preach, I want you to understand this word simply means to declare or proclaim. It doesn't mean you have to be a gifted speaker. It doesn't mean you have to get behind a platform. It doesn't mean you have to get on a soapbox. It simply means you need to tell people Jesus is alive and he saves and he loves and he'll accept you and he'll help you to become what you need to become. But until we're willing to take the first step, we're giving God nothing to work with. His plan, his purpose, his intent, the release of the Holy Spirit, the release of the gospel was all meant for you to be the carrier to share that with others. And if we refuse to do that, then we have failed at the most basic principle of Christianity. Amen, Pastor. And I hope that somewhere in this sermon, the Holy Spirit will poke and prod you to make a decision that you will follow up on to begin to do. I mean, I just told you, he's always with us. He comes and he's present and he loves and he moves and he makes you feel so much better and he strengthens you and he encourages you. He's with you. But what are you going to do with that? Anybody in here have little things around your house that need to be done, little fix-up projects or maintenance projects? Yeah, there's a couple. Anybody else? Yeah. Yeah. How many of you, if you had a friend who was really eager to fix things and he came to your house and give you the opportunity and then you didn't have him fix anything, it would be kind of dumb, right? This guy really wants to fix some stuff for me and he's really good at it, but I just don't want to let him. You probably have some kind of internal issue you need to work on. Probably some pride there or something. But anyway, now here we have a God who says, I want to work through you to do miraculous things. And we're like, nah, I'm not comfortable with that. Get comfortable with it. Or don't get comfortable with it and do it anyway. Amen? But how are we going to call ourselves a church? How are we going to call ourselves the body of Christ if we're not even doing the most basic fundamental purpose of a Christian believer? The problem is that we train people to hear sermons instead of live them. We train people to listen to sermons instead of activating them as the body of Christ to go and win the lost. Get them saved, bring them to church. Let the message perfect them like it's been perfecting you. Amen? So point number one is, go into all the world and preach the gospel. How many knows if you don't go, you ain't going? That's really deep, right? Oh, that's hard to follow, Pastor. If you don't go, you ain't going. And he told you to go. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. I'm going to try to be quick today because I don't want to complicate this. I want to be this so simple that when you leave here, you know exactly what the pastor said today. Amen? Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. We're going to read a little bit of this. It says, "And then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you," this is at Pentecost, "in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. One sermon by one guy under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, 3,000 people got saved. And then they all come to church every Sunday, clapped their hands, said amen, and went home and did nothing. No. No. Verse 42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear come upon every soul." This isn't a trembling fear. This is a reverence of the authority and the power of God, an acknowledgement of the greatness of who God is and what he can do and how we are responsible for allowing him to use us to do that. There is a desperation in the Spirit of God for the church to begin to function as it's called to. Because God is desiring to reach those that are in need of him. And he's needing the body of Christ to begin to declare truth so that he can fellowship, co-labor with them, and do the job he created us to do. He says, "And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and they sold their possessions and their goods, and they parted them unto all men, as every man had a need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." That means they had a single purpose. Can I tell you there's too many purposes in our lives? It's time that we got not just saved, but radically saved. You see, when these people got saved and didn't continue to just live life like they lived it, only declaring Jesus. They decided that Jesus is the most important thing in the world, and their whole life becomes singularly purposed towards this one thing. I go to work, but I go to work because I want to get people at work saved. I go to the grocery store, but while I'm at the grocery store, I'm looking for somebody to tell about Jesus. Every moment, every breath, every move of my life has to be about Jesus Christ. That's the singularity of purpose. And that is what's missing in church culture around the globe today. We get saved, we come and do our little duties, and then we think, "All right, God, I did it, so you're going to take care of me, right?" And then we go try to figure out how to make life our own. That's good preaching, Pastor. Step on my toes. Amen. And in so doing, we miss the very fundamental purpose of being a Christian, which is to declare and proclaim every breath of our body for Jesus Christ. That's the reason why the church is dying. That's the reason why churches, thousands of them every year in the Western world, are closing. Because if you can't be passionate about the God that saved you, how are you going to get somebody else to be? Why would somebody sign on to your bus when all you do is complain everywhere you go? All right, amen. You go to work and gossip about people at church and wonder why nobody will come to church with you. Preaching now. Instead, our singular focus should be declaring the goodness and the glory and the magnificence and the power of Jesus Christ at work in our life. Amen? It says, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Lord added to the church daily, not because the apostles were doing it all, but because the members, the family, the fellowship, the body, the church recognized it's our job together to encourage, to fellowship, to love one another, to declare the goodness and the glory of God to all who will listen, and to bring them into His kingdom of glory and power. Singularity of purpose. So number two, they added to the church. They. It's so easy to think it's talking about the apostles or these group of leaders, but it's not. It was the body of Christ. It was every member. Radically changed because they were radically saved. Passionate about telling, about sharing, about showing the magnificence of Jesus Christ. It's the chicken and the egg argument. Y'all heard the chicken and the egg argument, right? What came first, the chicken or the egg? It's kind of a stupid argument because the Bible tells you God created every animal, called it into being, and then caused it to reproduce after its own kind. Obviously, the chicken was first. If you can't understand that, I don't know how to help you. You need to believe the Bible. You see, the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost so that people could be filled with Him. And then with that authority and power, they could reach others and multiply. Right? So that's why we have this amazing story in Acts chapter 2 when the day of Pentecost was fully come. They were gathered together in the upper room all in one accord and in one mind. And there come a sound as a rushing mighty wind. The empowerment of God come in so strong, it was like a roaring wind. And it come and it rested upon them and it empowered them. And Peter, who just a few days before was cursing and denying Jesus because he was afraid of a young girl, is now standing up to the very people that crucified him, in front of the crowd of the very people who were hollering, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, and declaring that they were murderers for killing Jesus, but that he was the Savior sent from God, the only begotten of God, defying all of the traditional teachings of their day and age. Blaspheming, if you would, according to their doctrine, to declare the truth of who Jesus was. And 3,000 people got saved, and those 3,000 went and got others saved. You want to know how 12 men spread the gospel all over the known world in less than 8 years? It wasn't because it was 12 men. It was because those 12 men turned into 3,012, which turned into 7,000, which turned into 20,000, which turned into millions. Because everybody that accepts Jesus Christ is empowered to get other people to accept Jesus Christ. I hope I'm beating this in good because I'm trying. All through the New Testament church, we see it. The body reaches the lost, they get them saved, they bring them to join the church. We have moments where we have believers leading people to Christ, and then the apostle comes and prays for them, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit, but they're already being saved. They're already learning of Jesus Christ. They're already being changed. I tell you something, I'm not against altar calls, calling people to the front and praying for them. I'm not against that. But I want you to understand that's a fairly new concept. That's only been around for a couple hundred years. That's not an old church thing. The original church thing was we get saved and we go out and get people saved. Amen? We tell them about Jesus and then we ask them if they want to accept him. And if they do, then we pray for them right there. Then we carry them down to the water and we get them wet. Then the Holy Spirit will infill them and then they will be immediately put to work in the kingdom of God. Doing what? Reaching people for Jesus Christ. The job of the apostles was that they taught, they fed people the word daily. But it was those people who were adding to the church. Can I tell you, I'm looking for a church that will add to itself. I'm looking for a body of believers in this building, I believe you're here, that will begin to add to itself. We'll take up the mantle, the true mantle of a Christian, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and win the lost to him. How many knows that they call, you know, the word pastor means a shepherd, right? And in today's society, everybody looks at the shepherd to produce sheep. But if you look at the reality of it, shepherds can't produce sheep. Shepherds don't breed sheep. That's why you have sheep for. I don't want to get like too off on this, but I need you to get the picture of what I'm saying. You have to have sheep to produce sheep. Two shepherds can lay down together, but they can't produce sheep. You got to have sheep to breed sheep. All the shepherd does is lead and feed and protect. It's the sheep that reproduce. You got any shepherds in here that own sheep can say amen? That's right. You have to have a male and a female sheep to get more sheep. Is that right? It's not the shepherd's job to produce sheep. That doesn't, I'm not trying to discount pastors and preachers from witnessing too and getting people saved. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying they can't do it all by themselves. It's the job of the sheep to reproduce. Amen? And if you don't like this, too bad. This is the truth. It's your job to reach people. It's your job to, maybe you're a newcomer and you're not comfortable with this, and that's fine. And I'm not saying that the day you get saved, you have to turn around and get somebody else saved. And if you don't get somebody else saved, you failed as a Christian. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying it's your job to recognize Jesus wants to use you to reach the lost. And then to begin to pray towards that and act towards that and respond towards that, being overcoming our fear and trepidation and sharing the gospel with people. The number one reason why most people don't tell other people about Jesus Christ isn't fear, it's apathy. They don't care enough to do it. Hello? The second reason is fear. We're afraid that we'll be rejected. Do you know that the Bible says in the book of Revelation, when Satan and his angels are cast into the pit of hell, the next group of people that follows them are the fearful. I would have thought, you know, the adulterers or the murderers or the sexually impure. No. The first people going in behind him, it says, are the fearful. Because you can't operate in fear and operate in faith, and you have to operate. The Bible says you must first believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You cannot operate in faith and operate in fear. So your job is to overcome fear and operate in faith. It starts with a choice. It starts with choosing to believe in Christ. It starts with choosing that God is able to help you to do it. And then you begin to take the steps to overcome the fear and just begin to tell people about Jesus. I don't know how to say this any stronger. I don't know how to get the message out any harder. I don't know how to stir your heart any more than to say, if we're allowing fear to keep us from what we're called to do, then we're rejecting the truth of Jesus Christ, and we've made our own fear and comfort an idol in our life. Maybe that's strong preaching, but maybe in this world today, we need some strong preaching. Because the church has become so lackadaisical, so lazy, so apathetic that people are dying and going to hell all around us, and we're not even opening our mouth to say anything. I wonder, a God who bled and died and suffered and had his beard ripped out and a crown of thorns on his head and the meat stripped off of his back and all the horror he went through to reach the lost, and we won't even open our mouth to tell them. I wonder how he feels about that. Amen. I'm not trying to shame you. I'm not trying to frighten you. I just want to wake up. I want the Church of Jesus Christ to wake up and realize it's not about my comfort. It's not about all the ease. It's not about me having everything that I want. If I gain the whole world but lose my soul, what does it profit me? I've got to reach people for Jesus. Can I tell you that you can reproduce yourself, but you can't have kids for everybody? But that's kind of what we want. We want to take a small group of people from the church, maybe the elders, the pastor, and the worship team, and we want to put all the responsibility for all the reproduction of the church upon that group of people. And it's just not simply possible. The worship team could go out and witness every day, and they couldn't reach what we as a body could reach together just in our day-to-day lives if we would just be about that. If we would just rise up in the recognition, it's my job to reach people. Amen? Now, I'm talking about reproduction, not replication. And I've shared this with you a little bit before, but because I'm trusting God that you're going to be so inspired today that you're actually going to want to reach somebody for Christ, I want you to understand, my son is a reproduction, but he's not a replica. Praise God, he doesn't have my hair lost. There's similarities. There's essences that pass on and gifts that pass on and qualities that pass on, but he's not just like me. My job is not to get everybody to look like me, act like me, dress like me, talk like me, feel like me. My job is to get them to fall in love with Jesus and accept him so they can be what he created them to be. Amen? My job is not to try to get everybody to agree with everything I agree with and disregard everything I disregard. That is not my job. My job is they need Jesus and I got Jesus. Let me share him with you. Amen? That being said, there has to be diversity. This is probably the part of the message that I kind of worried over and tossed around and should I not? What? How far do I go with this? But the truth is that every church, every circle of believers needs diversity. Diversity means differences, things that are different about you than there are about them. I'm talking about race. I'm talking about cultures. I'm talking about likes and dislikes. I'm talking about passions. If you're on the worship team and you only fellowship with the worship team, you're missing a huge portion of the body that you need to feed from, that you need to learn from, and that need to learn and develop from you. Amen? But in order for that to happen, we have to get out of our comfort zones. If your whole circle is exactly the same color as you, you're blowing it. Listen to me. There is power in diversity. People who grow up in Creole cultures have different views, different perceptions, different understandings of certain things than people that grew up in Spanish Lookout, than people who grew up in Canada or grew up in the U.S. If you grew up in the U.S. and you were born in the Northwest, you might think completely different than somebody that was born in the Deep South. But together you learn and you glean and you feed from each other, and iron sharpens iron, and you have a greater, broader view and understanding of things than if you just sit in your own little circle. It's true. Diversity empowers. When you get diverse people to come together in unity, because unity is not about being the same. Unity is about having the same purpose. And the church has a purpose. It's written in the Word of God. Go and preach the gospel. Go and share Jesus Christ. Get him saved. Get him won. Love one another. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. We have purpose. And if we make purpose number one so that we have unity, then all of our diversities actually make us stronger. Lack of diversity is the social equivalent of incest. I didn't write that, I'm just quoting it. Lack of diversity is the social equivalent of incest in regards to growth and development. Some of this stuff is hard to say. Incest causes a breakdown in health, retards growth and development. What does that mean? That means if we don't have diversity in our circles, we retard, we slow down, we hinder our ability to develop, to learn, and to grow because we're missing perspectives and understandings that we don't have. I know people that don't think racism exists any longer because the little circle that they're in are all the same race. They don't see it. Hello? That's a little retarded. And I'm not just preaching about race. I'm talking about all kinds of diversity. Can I tell you, men, that there's some things you can learn from women? And all the women say, and regardless of what's popular on television, men are not all ignorant. Women, you could learn some things from men. I didn't hear no slap, so I guess we're all right. Now, obviously, if you know me, you know I believe that the Bible lays out position, authorities. But Paul also says it makes no difference, male nor female, Jew nor Greek, bond nor free. We all have insights, anointings, revelations, and when we share those with one another, we receive from one another, we grow beyond what we ourselves can get. I was listening to John Bevere one time, and he was talking about there were some things going on in the ministry, and it wasn't working the way he wanted, and he was praying, and the Lord ministered to him. He said, "Well, you're only hearing half of what I tell you." He's like, "What do you mean I'm only hearing half?" The Lord said, "Draw a circle," and he drew a circle. He said, "Now put a bunch of dots all over the circle." So he puts all these dots on it. He said, "Now draw a line right down the middle." He draws a line down the middle of the circle. So you got two halves of a circle with dots all over it. He said, "The one side is all the things I tell you. The other side are all the things I tell your wife. You're not hearing the other side." Can I tell you, there are major things that have not happened in my life because my wife heard a word from the Lord and shared it with me. There are some minor things that happened that wouldn't have happened if I would have listened. Praise God, by the grace of God, I've listened to all the really important ones. But there have been, I had a car crushed one time, and a car would have never been there if I'd have listened when my wife said, "Hey, I don't feel good about that." Because the Lord was ministering to her, but he wasn't ministering to me. But hey, it's a car, I'm a guy, I know what I'm doing. I was in Belize 2 weeks, and I got a phone call at 2:00 in the morning. It had a larger snow than they'd had in 40-something years, and the roof collapsed and crushed the top of my car. Would have never happened if I'd have listened to the other half of the circle. Men, I'm not trying to tell you that you're not the head of your home. I'm not trying to tell you that you're not the leader in your family. But God didn't give her there to be a sex dummy. He didn't put her there to be something you just stare at. He didn't put her there to be a slave and a cook. You're a team. You work together. And God works through both of you. Is that okay with everybody? If it ain't, I hope it gets that way because you're going to need the truth. In the same regards, when you sit and eat and fellowship only with people exactly like you, it stops your social growth and reduces the boundaries of which God wants you to walk into. Eventually, you reject anything that's not like you, including ideas. You become isolated into your group. You become elitists where you think you're above everybody else. All other people groups, all other church groups. This can happen from church groups. I know church groups are thinking they're the only group going to heaven. Boy, are they going to be surprised when they barely make it in. Finally, it becomes a type of idolatry. And then we begin to write the books we read. We become experts on what we already think. And then we're trapped in narrow-mindedness. Part of the reason why we call fusion is because we're so blessed by the diversity of what we have. Because we're overcoming the differences to find unity in Christ. And together, as we learn from each other, we get more insights in how to reach our local communities, how to make a difference. We find the things that we would have missed if we only looked from our own perspective. There's power in unity in the midst of diversity. Can you say amen? Amen. Secondly, when we go, and I'll try to close with this, but as we go to preach the gospel, as we go to win the lost, as we go, can I tell you, if you'll go in submission, you'll go in authority. When you go in submission to whoever your spiritual leader, to whether it's the church that you're going out under, or a ministry that you're going out under, or whatever, if you go in submission where you're accountable to somebody, to some authority, you will go in authority. But without submission to authority, there is no authority. Unless the Lord builds the house, they that work labor in vain. What does that mean? That means unless God is the author of it, the authority over it, you can't accomplish it, right? When we go in submission, submission is not about somebody lording over you. Submission is about accountability. Can I tell you, there are two things everybody needs to be successful, whether it's a job, whether it's a marriage, whether it's a ministry, whatever it is, for anybody to be successful, you need two things: clearly defined expectations. How will you know what to do if they're not defined? Right? If you own a business or have employees, please listen to me. You have to give them clearly defined expectations. If you just have things in your head that you don't express, they'll never do that, and you won't be happy with that employee, and you'll get rid of that employee, and it's not their fault, it's yours. You never gave them clearly defined expectations. That's why we started the year by saying, write the vision down, right? The second thing you need is accountability. If there's no accountability, you will wander off the road. You have to have accountability in your marriage. You have to have accountability in your relationships. You have to have accountability in business. You have to have accountability in ministry. Clearly defined expectations and accountability. If you don't have it, you can't make it. Why do you think when a pastor sets up a church where he just has a bunch of yes men and he's the only one in authority and he does whatever he wants, it always winds up going off the rails? No accountability. Must be boundaries for everybody. Amen? When you go in submission, you say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Okay, let me give you some examples. I love prophecy, and I love when somebody gives the words of prophecy. But prophecy has to have submission. It has to, first of all, be under submission to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, it has to be in submission to Scripture. If somebody gets up and gives a prophecy and is not scriptural, it is not from God. Can you say amen? And when you don't have submission, then you have people who say, well, I don't care what you say, the word says, I know what God told me. Like there's some kind of direct conduit from God and not accountable or submitted anywhere. That's dangerous. Hello? It's dangerous. Yet when you have prophecy that lines up with the nature of God, with Scripture, when it exhorts and comforts, Like the New Testament says, when you have prophecy that falls in that line, and it's from God, it exhorts, it ministers to the church, it edifies, it's glorious. And I'm just using prophecy as an example. But when you don't have accountability and you're just going out to do whatever you think you want to do, however you want to do it, you miss the empowerment that comes with that authority. Amen? If you go in submission, you go in authority.
Thank you for listening to this message from Fusion Church. You can listen to more messages online at fusionbz.com.